Lord, thank you once again for the privilege of gathering together in the name of Jesus, of giving us voices, Lord. You've given us voices to declare your praise. Father, you're causing our hearts to beat. You've given us lungs that expand. God, you've just blessed us. And what more can we say, Lord? You're good. You're always good, consistently good. You never fail to be good. And for that, we're grateful. You are the faithful God who loves us through Jesus Christ, loves us with such a deep, precious love. A love, Lord, that if we tried to examine it from now through eternity, we'd really never grasp the depth of it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your care over us. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for this day, Lord. We're asking even now, Father, for your word as it goes forth, that you would send it forth to accomplish that which you desire. And Lord, we have complete confidence in your word, not in the messenger, but in the message. The message of redemption in Jesus, the message of great full salvation through Christ, the message of hope, the message of change, the message of eternity with you. We have confidence in that, Lord, because we trust you. You've proven yourself to be true, faithful, and good in all respects. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves now to hearing from you and then obeying you. Whatever you might speak to our hearts, Lord, and I know it might be different for every person, Lord, in here, but you're aware. You're able to meet the need of each person and speak to the issues of life. And you're able, Lord, more than able, more than capable of doing a great, mighty thing today in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, Harley read earlier the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. We're going through the Gospel of John, and we're going to try to hit some of the highlights, some of the low times, too. There's some low times in John. But we want to hit the highlights and the low times as well. John, as I mentioned before, we took our little staycation and worked around the house and everything. John deals with the life of Jesus different than any of the other gospel writers. John is looking at the life of Jesus as the eternal Christ, the one who came into this world, the one who has always existed. He was in the beginning with God. He was face to face with God. And in fact, he was God and is God. And he will never cease to be God. And so John is looking at it from that perspective. And a few weeks ago, we looked at how he'd gone to Samaria. He'd preached there. People had come to faith in him. Actually, through one single woman who, well, she was a woman who wasn't single exactly. She'd been married a number of times. And now he's leaving Samaria. And there has been great faith in the city of Sychar. And now in verse 43, it says, "Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee." He left Sychar and headed up to Galilee. And as he does, it says, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." That was a saying that was around. It wasn't something that was new with Jesus. It was a saying that was around before he even spoke it. That a prophet, when he comes to his own town, it's like his message isn't received. But it will be received by others in other places. And so he mentions this. And so it says, "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him." Now, it says the Galileans received him. Now, there's a difference between receiving someone and honoring someone. You can receive Jesus in a way without honoring him. They received him, but they didn't honor him. What I mean by that is this. They received him having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast. This is an earlier feast that Jesus was at, and the people here in Galilee had also been up to the feast in Jerusalem. And when they came back, oh, they believed Jesus. They had seen a lot of things, and when he came, they welcomed him. But they didn't welcome him or embrace him as the one that he really was. In other words, they didn't embrace him as the Messiah. They didn't embrace him as the Eternal One. They didn't embrace him as the Savior. What they did is they embraced him as the miracle worker. They embraced him as one who came and did wonders, and they wanted to see some wonders. Now, there's nothing wrong with wonders. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says that God confirms his word with signs and wonders. Many times God will do something or speak something, and he'll confirm what he's spoken through signs and wonders, miraculous deeds. But there's a difference between God confirming his word and God showing what he can do out of his own desire and volition. There's a difference between that and people requiring that God do something. Many times people say, well, if God's in it, he'll do it, or he'll perform something miraculous. And what that does is it puts God, in a sense, in a box. It makes him compliant to us. It makes him, in a sense, don't get me wrong, it doesn't make him do anything. But sometimes people almost, have you ever heard people say something like this? Well, if God's really God, he'll do this. If God's really God, he has to do this or he has to do that. In the Gospel of John, we see some signs. There are seven signs. But those signs are given to show us who Jesus is, to demonstrate that he is the Lord who has power and authority over all of life, over all of eternity, over all situations of life. They're given to confirm who he is. They're not given to pacify people. They're given in order that people might believe. So with that being said, in verse 46, I want to pick up, and this is where I wanted to go with this. Verse 46, so Jesus came again to Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was between 17 and 20 miles away from Canaan. And there's a nobleman. Now, the word that's used for nobleman here is a word that basically means he's a courtier or he was in a court of a king. It's believed that this man was actually under Herod as the ruler of that district. And so he's a nobleman. He has authority. He has more than likely riches. He has position. And so this is not just the everyday street guy. This is a guy that's got some power. And you have to understand that because here he comes almost 20 miles from home. He has a sick son at the point of death, and he leaves and he comes to meet with Jesus in the hope that Jesus can do something. Now, I want us to look at this from the perspective that this is not the same man that is seen in another portion of Scripture. Sometimes people think that this is the same man that that's seen in Matthew's Gospel and also in Luke's Gospel. I want you to, if you would look over at Matthew, well, you can keep your finger at Matthew 8. Just turn to Matthew 8, 5 through 13. And there is another man who has a sick servant. And some people have equated these two stories as being the same. They're not. They're different individuals in a different setting, as we will see. The only thing that's similar in these two stories is that Jesus heals somebody from a distance. He's not right there. He just speaks a word. So his power is not limited to his presence being right there because, in a sense, he is all-knowing. And he is aware of all that's going on, and he has a power and authority to deal with something, even if he's not present right there physically. Okay? And so in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, we see this. We see that the man is a centurion, which means he's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. Here, he's a nobleman, which probably meant that he was Jewish because he served under Herod. In Matthew, the young man that's sick is a slave or a servant. Here, it's a son. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is actually in Capernaum. If you read that portion of Scripture, you'll see that he's physically in Capernaum. And the sick slave is at a distance someplace else. Here, Jesus is in Canaan, and the son is in Capernaum. The centurion says, just speak the word. As a matter of fact, the centurion in Matthew's gospel says, you know, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof, to even come into my house. You just speak the word, and I know he'll be healed. But here, the father insists that Jesus come with him. The servant in Matthew's gospel is paralyzed. The son here is sick of a fever. And Jesus commends the faith of the man in Matthew's gospel. He says, I've not seen faith like this, not in all of Israel. This centurion, this non-Jewish man, had such deep faith, he just simply trusted Jesus to speak the word. Whereas here, Jesus almost questions the man's faith, as we will see as we look at these scriptures. So, in John's gospel, we need to remember this, that faith many times is elicited through signs. In other words, there are signs that draws out faith. Jesus never despises anyone because they have little faith. Okay? But the highest form of faith is a simple trust in him, not based upon signs or anything else, but based upon what he says, his word to us. So, this nobleman comes to Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. What would it take for a rich and powerful man, a man who had prestige, and he probably had the availability of the best medical people at that time, what would it take for a man in that high place to come to a lowly carpenter? What would it take? Humility. One of the things that God always responds to is a humble heart. A heart that says, you know, I don't have all the answers and I don't have all the whys and wherefores. I don't know it all. I can't do it all. But I know God can. But this man had to humble himself and come. And he had to come almost 20 miles, leaving a sick son behind, and say, you know, I know you've got the answer. He didn't know all about it, but he knew that Jesus could do something. And he was responding in faith, I believe, to what he had seen in Jerusalem, and maybe even what he had seen or heard from when Jesus performed his first sign in Canaan, the water turned to wine. He just knew something could be done, and Jesus could do it. But he humbled himself. He had to swallow his pride. You know, sometimes I believe that God would answer our prayer, if you would. He would answer our cry, our call for help, if we would simply humble ourselves. Sometimes we refuse to humble ourselves. It's like, well, I can handle this. By the way, there's a lesson to learn in this. Sometimes people think, that the rich are free of problems. Sometimes people think, you know, those that have much, they don't have a care in the world. They don't have any worries. But here's a man who had prestige, he had power, he had riches, but he had a son that was dying. A lot of times what we see on the outside, we see people that have everything going for them, it seems like. But they've got problems just like everybody else. And sometimes their problems are even worse. There are things sometimes that the rich can get into that the poor couldn't even begin to get into. How many of you sometimes think about the drug problem? You know, the drug problem used to be, oh man, it's all inner city, it's low life, it's da 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 da. It's those people that are, you know, they just can't make it in life. But has changed through the years. The drug problem now is the up and outs, not just the down and outs. In this room right now, I guarantee you that probably at least 10 people, more than that, could name somebody they know that deals with drugs, that deals with addictions. And they're not the down and outs down in the slums. They're next door neighbors. They're children of people who are very prominent, that have affluence. Sometimes that affluence, if it's not handled properly, can be a bigger problem than being poor. But this man swallowed his pride, and he came to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something that happens here. In verse 47, it says, when he heard that Jesus had come to Judea, into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, you get the picture. Here is this man. He comes to Jesus, and his son is at the very point of death. Now, he was at that point when he left Capernaum and come all the way to Canaan. So he doesn't know what's happened to his son. He doesn't know if his son's still alive or not. He's assuming that he is. But now, do you get a sense that this man has a kind of a broken heart? Do you get a sense that this man is worried about his son, that he's overcome, as it were, with just fear and trepidation? What's going to happen to my child? How many of you have ever had a sick child? How many of you, at some point, they were really, really sick? And you wondered, are they going to die? Are they going to live? That's the situation this man is in. Now, he comes to Jesus, and you would expect Jesus to pat him on the back and say, oh, man, I feel your pain. No, that's Bill. I'm sorry. Never mind. Some of you got that. Some of you didn't. Not this Bill. Not our pastor Bill. So what does Jesus do? Does Jesus embrace him? Does Jesus, you know, say, oh, I feel so bad for you? Listen to what he says to him. It's like, then Jesus said to him, unless you people, now the word you there is a plural, so he's not just talking to this man, but he's talking to the man and the people around the man. I imagine when Jesus came into town, people started gathering, especially when this man comes. He's a nobleman. People gather around, and so Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, how would you feel? I'm gonna ask you a question. How would you feel if you came to Jesus, like this man, and you say, can you come, my son is, and you're exercising faith, as much faith as you know how to exercise, and you come to him, and you say, can you come, and he says, you know, unless you see some kind of sign, you're just not going to believe. How would you feel? I want you to be in the place of this man. What would be going on in your heart right at that moment? What would be going on in your head? Are you thinking, how can he be so cruel? How can he say something like this? How can he address this man with all this pain going on as like, you know, you're just coming to me to get something from me? That's what it sounds like, right? Unless you see something, you're not going to believe. I'm going to leave that in your court to let you figure out how you would feel. I know how I'd feel. I'd feel like, see if I come to you again. But the man didn't do that. He pressed into Jesus because Jesus spoke a truth that this man and the people around him needed to hear. The truth is this: seeing signs is not the best foundation for faith. Nothing wrong with signs. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with signs. God uses them many times to boost people's faith up. But there's a type of faith that comes just because of the signs. But if the signs don't happen, that's it, I'm done. And what Jesus is trying to get through to this man is, and to the rest around him, is signs are not the essential thing. You know, it's easy for anybody to believe when they've seen something happen. When you see a miracle take place right in front of you, it's easy to believe that, right? I'm not getting much reaction from you guys today. Would it be easier to believe if you saw something? Right. But Jesus wants to move us beyond just seeing something. Not that he's against that. He's for that. He wants to show us something. But what he wants us to do is he wants us to believe his word because of who he is. Not just because he's done something. Not because he's just shown us something. But because he's spoken. Now, if I was this man, I probably would have been discouraged. I probably would have, really questioned if I'd made the right decision leaving my son to come to. How many of you have ever questioned the Lord when things are going bad or when all of a sudden he doesn't answer the way you expect him to? I mean, surely Jesus, if I come with him, to him with this heartbreak of a situation, surely he's going to respond like, yep, let's get to it. Let's fix it right now. But the question is, how do you respond when he doesn't do what you think he's supposed to do, when he's supposed to do it? For this man, he pressed in. He didn't throw up his hands and say, well, what's the use in praying or what's the use in asking? He pressed into God. And that's one of the lessons I think the Lord wants us to see in this, that when you don't see it happening and when Jesus doesn't give you the kind of answer that you want, are you still willing to press into him? Because maybe this man was just relying on the sign. Maybe that's where his heart was geared. See, Jesus knows all about us, inside and out. He knows everything that's going on. And there's no other reason for him to say this except for to correct those that are around and even to speak to this man's heart. And by the way, I mentioned that the rich have problems. The poor do too. So what Jesus does is he presses this man to see how his faith really is based. Is it based upon the sign or the wonder, or is it based upon simply that Jesus says something? So look what takes place. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, there is a limitation to this man's faith at this point. Come down before he dies. See, even here, he doesn't recognize the authority of Christ, because whether the boy dies or he's still alive makes no difference to Jesus. It's like Mary and Martha. They sent for Jesus when Lazarus was sick unto death, the scripture says. And when Jesus hears about it, he stays where he is for, two more days, 3 days? He gets back to them in 3 days. Lazarus has died. And even there, one of the sisters says, "Jesus, if you had just been here, he wouldn't have died." And they don't recognize that death is not a problem for Jesus. Death is not something that he somehow bows down to, and that's above his pay grade, as it were. Death is something that Jesus looks at and he says, "You have no power. You have no authority." This father just thought, if my son can just hold on until Jesus gets there, then Jesus can do something. He had no conception that even if his son died, Jesus could raise him from the dead. By the way, I think that speaks to us sometimes. Sometimes we think of Jesus as being able to do something, but it's in the context of what's the word I'm looking for? It's in the context of not too supernatural, not too above what we're able to believe. It's just kind of like, I can believe him to do something. He's sick. I think he can make him well. But what about those impossible things? What about the impossible things that you face in your life? Things that you've thought, there's no way I can overcome this. There's no way I can get past this. There's no way that I can forgive. There's no way that I can be whole in my feelings and my emotions. What about those things that you think in your own life it's far beyond the scope and the power of Christ to overcome it? No such thing. It's only limited by your ability to trust him. It's only limited by your ability to simply say, Jesus, I'm going to stick with you no matter what. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, I'm sticking with you because you really can do all things. And he really does do all things well. Does that mean he's going to answer your prayers and your cries the way you think? This man had an anticipation that Jesus was going to come with him. I mean, he's a nobleman. I mean, he could have ordered Jesus to come. As a man who is a ruler in that area, a person who had great, as it were, power, he could have just said to Jesus, a common man, you come with me. We never think about things like that, do we? But he insists that Jesus come, and Jesus doesn't do it his way. So what does he do? Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Go your way, your son lives. Now, that brings up the question, is he just a prophet and he knows that this boy is going to live? Or is he the supernatural Messiah who heals the boy? It's one thing to say, or some people could have been standing around thinking something like this. Go your way, your son lives. And people say, yeah, that's easy to say. How many of you have ever heard something like that? You know, be healed in Jesus' name. Yeah, that's easy to say. But the fact was, it really was happening. Jesus said it at that moment. He says, go ahead and leave. Your son's going to live. He's alive. He's prospering. He's doing good. And the man simply believes that. And look what he says. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. I want you to notice something. This man starts out with a crisis faith. He's just coming to Jesus in a crisis. But now there's this confident faith. What he does is he believes what Jesus says. Sight unseen, he hasn't seen any miracle. He hasn't heard any rumblings in the sky. He hasn't seen lightning strike. He hasn't seen anything. He hasn't heard anything other than the word, go ahead and go home, your son's okay. And in that, he takes his leave from Jesus, he goes his way, believing. So then, in verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. That's good news. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Here the man has a confirmed faith. He knows at the very moment that Jesus spoke these words, that's when my son was healed. Distance had no reference to it. It didn't matter if Jesus was 20 miles away or 200 miles away or 2,000 miles away. It wouldn't have made any difference. Now, I want you to think about something. When we pray, we're no different than this man. We're no different than this man. All this man was doing is he was coming to Jesus, and he was asking Jesus to do something. And Jesus says, okay. Now, I understand the will of God is all wrapped up in this, but what I want us to see is I want us to see that when you pray about something that's going on the other side of the world, your prayer has effect. It can change things not just with you, not just with your family, not just with your next-door neighbor, but on the other side of the world, because Jesus is not limited. In no way is he limited. He can do mighty things. All it takes is a sincere faith, a genuine faith, a confident faith that is looking to him, and then believing him, trusting him. So he has now a confirmed faith. He knows what Jesus has done. So the Father knew, in verse 53, the Father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed. I thought he already did that. I thought he already believed. It's talking about a different kind of faith, a deeper kind of faith. He believed Jesus before for his son. But now he believes who Jesus is. He believes that this is the Messiah. He believes deeper than just, "I know he can help me." Not only does he believe, it says, and his whole household. His faith was contagious. They believed. Why? Because the man, I'm sure, said, "You know, Jesus is the one that did this." There needs to be more of a voice given for the things of God from our lips as people, from our lips as followers of Christ. When God does a work, it doesn't matter how big or how small the work is, if God does it, it's big. You know, we sometimes think of, well, that's a big miracle and this is a small miracle, or that's a big thing, this is a small thing. If God does it, there's no such thing as small. Because what God does is always supernatural. So when the Lord intervenes in your life, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through fasting, whether it's through you reading the Word and he changes something dramatic in you, we need to give voice to that. We need to speak out that the Lord has done this. Amen. This man, hey, thank you, dear. I appreciate that one amen. Out of the multitudes, no. But we do. How many times are we shy to say, now I know that there's a boisterous kind of thing that, well, God did this and God did this, and sometimes that can be irritating to those that don't know the Lord. If you're always talking about what God did in a unobnoxious way. I remember a brother, I won't tell you where, but it was 35 years ago. And this guy was the most obnoxious Christian I've ever met. He loved the Lord, but he was just plain obnoxious. If you got around him and you were an unbeliever, I don't think you'd want to come to Jesus. Just because of the way he conducted himself and the way he talked, and almost a braggadocious kind of, and it wasn't a faith thing. It was just almost like, look at me and look at how much I believe. And it's like, oh, come on, turn it off. But that's the inverse of what we have. Many times we don't declare the works of the Lord. The Scripture tells us that we're supposed to declare the works of the Lord. What God has done, we should make it known to others. Whether it's changing our heart, whether it's answering prayer, whether it's supplying a need, whether it's physically healing our bodies, whether it's deliverance for somebody from an addiction or demonic oppression, whatever it might be, we need to give voice to it and say, to God be the glory. And so this man, I believe he shared with his household, and they believed. Now notice this, it says, this again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, this is the second sign that is recorded, but it's not the second thing he did, not the second miracle, because if you read earlier, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the feast, he did all kinds of signs. He did all kinds of miracles. But John is specifically pointing to this sign. Now, why? I think there's a reason, because there's a small pattern, if you look at it, that relates this sign to salvation. And just bear with me. I believe that this particular thing that happens here is a picture of the way salvation works. First, there's an overwhelming need. That need is a need that requires supernatural intervention. Now, we, as people, have an overwhelming need. Before we know Christ, we have an overwhelming need. That need is the forgiveness of sin and the creation of a new life within. And that need we cannot meet on our own, and no other human being can meet that need. No amount of trying to be good, do works, none of those things can meet that need. It can only be met by a supernatural intervention from Christ. So that's a picture right there. But there has to be a response. There has to be a response on our part, a faith response into the promise of Christ. When Jesus said, you know, whoever comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out, that's a promise. There has to be a faith that's in our life directed towards Christ, that he will meet that need. And the greatest need, again, is salvation. So I think this is a small picture of this. There's also an assurance of God's activity. When a person comes to faith in Christ, God expects them to have an assurance that they have been changed. His witness bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There should be an assurance in our life, if we're saved, that we have come to meet God and that he has met with us and he has forgiven us of all of our sins. And it's through Christ and Christ alone. There should be an assurance in my heart that his spirit bears witness with my spirit. Many people don't have that, but they should. And last of all, there should be a heart that's filled with gratitude and a continuing faith. Real salvation has gratitude with continuing faith and confidence in Christ. That's the way this man was. His faith continued. It wasn't like, you know, when he got home, his son's okay. And no, it continued. It continued to press into Jesus. He continued to believe. His household believed. Now, let me close with a couple of observations, lessons. First one I've already mentioned. The rich have problems just like the poor. Riches can't heal a broken heart, but Jesus can, whether you're rich or poor. Now, this is for you young people. Sickness and sometimes death, not in this case, but sickness and great sickness come not just to the old. They can come to the young. There's a lesson in this. For you young people, don't think, well, I don't have to worry about my health. I don't have to worry about dying. I don't have to think about that. All you have to do is just look around and you'll see people that are young, that have disease, that die. We can't escape it by ignoring it and pretending it goes away. But the fact is, many times, there's something about youth that thinks it can't happen to me, or it's so far away from me, it's so distant from me. No, it could be tomorrow. It could be today. And the lesson from this is that we live in a fallen world, and that in this fallen world, we are affected. We're affected, whether we're young or old, and all of us need to deal with that issue, so that we can safely say, honestly say, that we've trusted Christ. A third truth that I see from this is that sometimes affliction is good. Now, we live in a culture that wants to do away with all pain, and many times in the Christian church, there's this idea that if you're walking a godly life, you won't have any problems. Now, I'm not saying this man was walking a godly life, but I want you to see something. Had his son not been afflicted, would he have gone to see Jesus? The only reason he went to see Jesus was because of affliction. And sometimes affliction draws us close to God. Sometimes the things that happen in our life, things that we say are going wrong, going bad, are the very things that put us in a position to be close to Christ and to hear him for a change, to listen to him, and to receive from him. So if you're going through a difficult time, embrace it in a godly way. And what do I mean by that? Embrace it of drawing near to Christ. Don't fight it. Don't push it off. Draw near to Jesus. And then do what he says to do. And the last lesson I learned, I've already shared with you, that Jesus' word is as good as his presence. What he says, he backs up. And he doesn't have to be right there. But the good thing for us as believers is Jesus said, wherever you're gathered in my name, I'm with you. I'm with you. He's here right now. And because of that, we're going to go ahead and share communion in honor of him. Would somebody go get the kids from the back? And as Phil's going back there to get the kids, I'd like to pray. And I think it would be important for you and for me to look at some of the things I've spoken about. And have you maybe been kicking against some things in your life that God's trying to get you to open your arms to and embrace him for? I don't know. I'm just saying that could be a possibility. Could you be going through something right now and you're thinking maybe getting into church or getting into, you know, religion will help? That's not going to help. Jesus will help. Maybe you might be here right now and you're going through rough times with your family, with your kids, with your parents, with your health, with your boss, with your marriage. You may be going through rough times and you're thinking, well, maybe if I get into church, that'll help. But Jesus is the one that helps. Come to him. Draw near to him. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege that you give to us to draw near to you and to the promise that you've given to us that if we will do that, if we will draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so we thank you for your nearness. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who does the magnificent, impossible things. Because, Lord, with you, there's nothing that's impossible. There's no problem, Lord. There's no difficulty that's too hard for you. There's nothing that somehow gets beyond your ability to fix, to solve, to heal. And so, Lord, we're just asking that you would work in our lives. Work in such a way that we're able to do as your word commands us, to cast our burden upon you. To cast all of our care upon you, because you care for us. Lord, we're asking that you would minister right now, Father. I know that there are people that are maybe being stretched in their faith or being stretched in their relationships. Lord, as they think on those things and even cry out to you in the stillness of their heart, Lord, that's really not that still right now. It's just really going 90 to nothing. God, would you just meet them where they are? And would you bring a resolve, a holy resolve, a resolve, Lord, that is honoring to your name and something that increases faith and something that increases joy and the declaration of your goodness. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word that brings assurance to our hearts and faith, Lord, into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to share communion. And what I'd like us to do today is a little bit different. Normally we serve and the ushers come up and they serve each person. But I'd like us today, if at all possible, and Richard, if you can, for Sharon, you can come up and get it and take it back to her.